continuing in our series called The Jesus Way. We'll be in John chapter 3 today. And you may be wondering, what is the way, or what is the Jesus Way? It is basically what the church called itself for the first few decades of its existence. It was considered to be some sort of a way of life that they would people would engage in as they walked following after Jesus. And in the first century, late first century, early second century, there was a book called the Didache, which basically is, this is why we do what we do, and this is how we do what we do. And it taught that there's two ways to life. There is the Jesus way, or the way that leads to life, and there is any other way, which is the way that leads to death. And the followers of Jesus Christ were saying, we want to be on the way that leads to life. And so over these next weeks, as we study in the Gospel of John, we're seeing that the Jesus way really is an invitation to be fully devoted disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. It's to recognize that when we put our trust in him, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And so then we have the opportunity to live like that. And ultimately, the Jesus way is life with Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, doing what Jesus would be doing if he was in our shoes. And so we're going to start in John chapter 3, but there's a little bit of something we didn't cover last week, and that is the end of John chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, we're told that Jesus did many signs and wonders in and around Jerusalem at the Passover feast. And we heard of one that he did that was kind of on the down low when he turned water into wine. But he did many signs and wonders. We don't know exactly what they were, but it says people began to put their trust in and believe in him, and crowds started to flock to where he was. And so one of the main highlights of John chapter 3 is there's a secret meeting. I don't know about you. Do you like secret meetings? If you're in a secret meeting, do you like to be in the secret meeting? No? Okay, no. Anyway, but there's a clandestine meeting that happens between Jesus and a guy named Nicodemus. And really, it's one of the highlights of the Gospel of John, because it's something that Christians for years and years have been kind of latching onto. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, you couldn't go a week watching football without seeing the crazy hair guy with the wig, kind of Afro wig, and he had long Fu Manchu, and he held up a sign. And it said John 3:16. And he always managed to get himself in the end zone. So whenever the kicker was going for the extra point, you'd see this guy stand up. He'd go, woo, you know, shaking it for Jesus. And John 3:16. And the world that we live in today, I was watching a football game with one of my sons. And we were in a pizza parlor, I believe. And somebody, not him, because the guy obviously is not around anymore. He's not shaking it for Jesus anymore. Somebody stands and holds this John 3:16 sign, and someone in the restaurant says, what does John 3:16 mean? And for us, like, well, it's familiar to us, but we live in a world that's become more and more like the first century, where Christianity is not the predominant worldview. And that's okay. Jesus doesn't need to be, you know, have his person in the White House in order to do what he wants to do. Jesus can and will work through his people on an individual basis to draw people to himself. And so what we end up seeing happen here is Jesus revealing a basis for entering into relationship with God. And it really comes down to this: will we believe in him and put our trust in him and begin following him on his way? So let's take a look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So this secret meeting, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, He's one of the religious leaders. He sits on a council of 70 men who rule the religious comings and goings of everything that happens for the nation of Israel. He obviously is very respected, but he comes to Jesus at night. Why would he need to seek out a private meeting with Jesus? It's not that Jesus' entourage was so large and his schedule was so full that nobody could get in to see him. Now, we believe Nicodemus goes to see Jesus at night because he didn't want anyone to know he was going to see Jesus. Why? Well, there's a difference between following after God and religion. You know this? You heard this before? Understand this? So, religion, like politics, can have associations of power. And the people who are leading, people who are in charge, like to stay in charge. And they don't want to do anything or be associated with anyone that's going to potentially challenge their power or challenge their position. And so the religious leaders of Jesus' day, there are three main parties. The Pharisees, they believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they believe in the spiritual world. The Sadducees were the richest ones. They did not believe in resurrection of the dead, nor in supernatural things. And then you had the Herodians, who believed in overthrowing the Roman Empire and having a Messiah or the Christ that would come as the king and rule over Israel. But all three of these groups came together to kind of get rid of Jesus because of one thing. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as someone who had authority. And the crowds would listen to him, and they would compare to what they were hearing when they went to their synagogue. The people who would just seemingly talk off the top of their head. People who would not engage or address the things of God. People who Jesus said, if they followed the teachings of their leaders, they would become twice the sons of hell that these whitewashed tombs of teachers were. And so as people began to follow after Jesus, the Pharisees are looking and they're watching Jesus. He's got these thousands of people following him in a crowd. And they got jealous. They wanted to kill him. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus at his own, basically at his own bequest. He wants to figure out what is going on here. And if he's found out what he's doing, he's going to be put out of the synagogue, kicked out. So what does this born again mean? Now Nicodemus is an old dude and says, being born again, I'm 70 something, I can't go, my mom's not even around anymore. How am I supposed to be born? Well, back in the day, when Adam and Eve sinned, every single one of us is born into sin. And so in John 3, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It says, in order to be born again and enter the kingdom of God, we have to be born of spirit. Now for us, we look at that and say, born of the flesh, born of the Spirit, what's that mean? Well, Nicodemus is a religious leader, and Jesus is referencing a passage in Ezekiel chapter 36 where God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. And so when Jesus says, aren't you a teacher of the law? He says, you're missing the very thing that I'm saying because you're trying to receive something that's fresh from the kingdom of heaven and you're trying to force it into some sort of narrow pathway that fits your religious worldview. We cannot learn anything from Jesus coming to him and saying, this is the box I want you to work in. Nicodemus has gone to Jesus, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. It's obvious you're from God because we can see the evidences in your life. And Jesus starts to talk to him, and Nicodemus starts busting out with, that doesn't fit. And Jesus is like, you know what? You're a teacher of Israel, and you're missing the very thing that I'm talking to you about. He's attempting to grasp what Jesus is saying, but it doesn't fit the framework. We have to lay down our religious framework in order to engage with Christ. If we do not, it will not make sense to us. And we will make the same mistakes that the Pharisees did, where the living Word, Son of God incarnate, is in their midst, and all they can think to do is, even though we know he's probably from God, and we can see the evidence in his life, we need to kill him because too many people are following him. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of God's promise to save his people and fill them with the Spirit. And the signs and wonders and miracles that you have seen verify the words. But you, and here in English, when we say you, I could be talking to Suzanne, or I could be talking to you over here. And so in this particular spot where Jesus says, but you have not received it, he's talking in the plural saying, you all. If he was from Galilee, probably in the day would have said, y'all don't believe it. You're not receiving it. In order to receive it, it has to be brought into, taken hold of, and there's steps actually taken. So at the end of 3:14-15, Jesus basically tells him, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is telling him, you know what? I'm giving you the basics, and you just don't understand. How are you going to believe when I start talking about heavenly or spiritual things? We're talking remedial. This is entry-level stuff, and you're supposed to be a teacher of Israel, and you're completely missing it. It's going to be like this. In the book of Numbers, it talks about Israel's great rebellion against God, and they were complaining, and it got to the point where God said, you know what? I'm tired of this complaining. I'm going to allow fiery little snakes to inhabit the camp where the Israelites are staying, and they're going to bite you, and you'll get sick and die from them. And it says there were thousands of people, because of their complaining and their bitterness towards God, are getting bit by these snakes. Our God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. So people began to cry out, saying, God, save us. God says, okay, I will save you. What I'm going to do, Moses, because these people need to see something, because every time they don't get to see something, go create a God that they can see. He says, get a big pole. I want you to take a snake, make a brass snake, and wrap it around the pole, which is kind of where we get the medical sign, the caduceus. I don't know if you're familiar with that. And he says, I want you to walk around with this snake up in the air. Everybody who looks at this snake, this bronze snake, is going to be healed. And so Moses parades around. God has a funny sense of humor, because I'm imagining Moses walking around with this pole, and there's people are screaming, crying, and dying, so it's not really funny. I shouldn't be that morbid. But I'm just thinking, everywhere he goes, it's kind of like the Pied Piper. Everybody starts standing up, and they're healed as they saw this bronze snake. And I think Moses just had to have a lot of fun as he's walking around with this pole. Anyway, I would have had loads of fun with that. So Jesus said, just like that, when the snake had to be lifted up so that people would look and believe, the Son of Man, which is a title equating himself with the Messiah from the book of Daniel, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And what he was talking about was it had a double meaning. Number one, to be lifted up is to be glorified. Number two, he's forecasting his own death. I will be hung, just like that snake, on a tree. And everyone who puts their trust in me will find eternal life. The very basis for God's interaction with humanity is found in these next verses. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I love what Tim said today, leading us into communion regarding living in denial. And I was praying with my wife Joni as we were receiving communion, and we both said the same thing at the same time, which happens more often the older we get. I think we're kind of sharing the same brain at various times, and we just kind of don't actually have to use words. We just kind of know what each other's thinking. Anybody else, you do that? Isn't that kind of fun sometimes? Yeah. Not so fun other times? Yeah. But we can do this. And I'm thinking, I want to always believe God has my best interests at heart. This last week, we had the opportunity to babysit our brand new grandson, who's 4 years old, named Mason. And we had gone to the rib cook-off with Sean and Patty on Wednesday night, and we ate a plethora of tasty ribs. If you ever saw what my wife had on her plate, that was just her plate. There literally was 24 pile of bones. And we had so much fun, we told Johnny and Joelle they should go to the rib cook-off. And they were trying to work it out with their schedule. I want to make sure we can get back. I said, we'll just take the grandson. We'll babysit him. It'll be awesome. Right, Joni? We can do this, right? So you may not know this about Mason, but Mason loves to be at the center of attention. Every once in a while, he'll take off from his seat and come sauntering across the front, and he just loves it. And so Elise had her two friends, Kara and Haley, over. And there's nothing that Mason likes more than hot 19-year-old girls. And so these girls are doing homework and talking and playing. And all of a sudden, Mason, he wants to do something. He starts throwing a fit. And at some point, he's so freaked out. He's so freaking out. It's like, we're getting out of this room. I don't want you to scream anymore. I want to let the girls talk. So he took him into the other room and sat him on the fireplace. And he cried for about another 15 seconds because there's no audience. And they said, now you're going to sit here, and I'll hold on to your sucky, which is what he calls his binky, you know, the little pacifier. He's four. Johnny had one until he was like 12, so it's no big deal. But Mason's sitting there, and he's got this, said, what's the matter? This sucks, man. This really sucks. It's like, yeah, but I'm doing this for your own good. Do you want me to just let you do whatever you want? Yes. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to discipline you so when you are a teenager, you're not going to be out of control, acting like a moron, getting in really bad trouble. So I will train you. Do you want me to train you? Yes. But this really sucks. And at that moment, Mason believed somehow, some way, Poppy, Pop-Pop, Pop-Pop Louie really does have my best interest at heart, even if it sucks, man. And I'm looking through this and reading over John 3:16, and this is a verse that I have seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of times. But to believe, do I really believe when God approaches me, he's doing it out of love? Do I really believe that? I can say it with my head, but there's times my actions and my pulling away, I pull an Adam in the Garden of Eden. When God comes looking for Adam and Eve, do you think he was really looking to squish them like grapes, to crush them? He could have. He did not. He was looking for healing and restoration and forgiveness. They hid from it. We don't know what would have happened if they would have come out and confessed and repented. We don't know. I have to believe that God is motivated by love to me when I interact with him. Therefore, if he had really wanted to do something to point a finger at the world, he says he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but to save it, that anybody who trusts in him would never die but have eternal life. That has to inform every decision that we make every single day as we interact with God and as we represent Jesus to the people in our lives. Because it's very easy to say, yeah, God loves you, and I'm doing what I'm doing out of love, but without the lack of condemnation, the lack of finger pointing, sometimes even the lack of drawing a line in the sand. I don't know that we have to draw a line in the sand and, you know, make declarations about how great things are going to be if people just fall in line behind us and follow Jesus the way we are say what it's supposed to be. Jesus said it's good news. The gospel is good news to all who would believe and receive it. There is no condemnation. If condemnation comes out of our mouth when we're interacting with others, we have strayed away from the Jesus way, and we're on the way that leads to death. Because Jesus doesn't talk to us that way, and he doesn't want us talking to others that way either. If you've ever felt that condemnation, I'm not talking about someone saying, you know, this is wrong. It's okay to make a judgment or to, you know, basically say, this particular thing, this is sin or this is wrong. To pass judgment or to condemn is to pass final judgment, to say it's done, over, there's nothing you can do about it. Separating the sheep from the goats. That's not our job, that's his. Throughout the first three chapters, we've seen this contrast of it's light and darkness. It's life versus death. And really, we can complicate the Jesus way, but I think it's really something as simple as I'm going to embrace the life and light that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask that the life and light of Christ shines out of my life in every interaction I have with somebody. Some of us are going to have times where someone comes clandestinely, maybe it's at night, and they want to talk about this Jesus thing, but they don't want to do it in public. I think it's kind of funny that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in the dark when no one can see, and then Jesus says something like this: light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. And you came in the dark, Nicodemus. Interesting. Well, embrace the light. Embrace the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I pray that we would be open to, be led by, and directed by your Holy Spirit, that we can see where you're at work and cooperate with it. Lord, that we can know you and live out an example of what a God who approaches us in love for salvation, not condemnation, is like. I pray that we choose each day the way of life, and that we live in such a way that we're having light shine on our path. We can bring glory to you. So ultimately, it's all about you, Lord God. With nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. We've talked about what it means to walk on the Jesus way, and maybe you've never started on that particular walk. Jesus said, anybody who puts their trust in him, believing that he's the Son of God and confessing that God raised him from the dead, would be saved. And it's not just a one-time thing where you say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus today. It's a daily act that we get to participate in. But if you'd like to start today with Jesus, I just would invite you to lift up your hand as a sign of saying, this is the day I want to begin following after him. If I miss you, wave. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can look up. And so this is if you have been in church for a while, this particular passage is probably one of the more well-known and rehearsed passages of Scripture, John chapter 3. But even as I've been studying through, going through John, and especially in this particular portion, I'm feeling more and more challenged to not just skim through the stuff that I know, but to allow God to say something new. I don't always know how what I'm saying comes across. And so I'm asking God to give me insight so that there is no condemnation in my words, and that there is life, and it's a very clear pointing to Jesus type of light without the finger pointing. And I'm asking that I would be resensitized so that the words that are coming out of my mouth are ones that bring him glory and bring him honor. And it's my hope, you know, as we walk on this Jesus way, one of the main things we can do is be looking for people in our lives that we're already connected to invite to participate, not to browbeat to, or you know, maybe it's even not even be getting into church, but to bring people towards this way of life. Because Jesus is the one who draws people to himself, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction for sin and wrong and brings people into relationship. We're just the ones who get to introduce Jesus to people because we know him. And because we've received salvation, every single person on the planet needs Jesus, and we can be conduits for that. And I believe he works in really natural, normal ways. We don't have to be weird to, come join the Jesus way with me, guys. You know, it's like, oh, kind of weird and creepy. But just to be ourselves and say, you know, here's where we're going. If you want to come, you're welcome. Because we're always looking for people who want Jesus. Sometimes it's a life emergency that brings people to Jesus. Rarely, in my experience, has it been people are saying, my life is so incredible right now, I just need something more. But God doesn't care whatever it is that brings us to him. He just wants us to come to him and to bring others with us. And he's not pointing a finger. He's not condemning. It's not like, you haven't been in church in 12 years. Now you need something. Kind of interesting timing, don't you think? That's not how he is. He says, if he's lifted up, all who put their trust in him will be saved. And so I'd love to hear what you're doing, how you're processing through what we talked about today. This is a time for, if you're a Hillsider, you're a member of our church family, I'd love to have you feedback and share, here's what I'm hearing. If you are new here, not yet a Hillsider, this would be a great opportunity to kind of observe and see how we take care of some family business. So anybody would like to do that? Raise your hand, Riri. All right.
Checking there. So Walmart is one of the scariest places to adventure into day or night.
Especially Labor Day weekend.
I don't normally go after 10 p.m. to any Walmart. However, I do go because it's cheap. I ventured into the West 2nd Street right by Grand Sierra Resort in the middle of the day, about 4:35-ish, scared to death. Jordan looks at me, Mom, why are you so afraid? And all of a sudden I stopped and I thought, why am I so afraid? Wait a minute, I have the light of the Holy Spirit living in me, and he's bigger than me, and he has angels around me, and there's police officers. There's a transvestite. Okay, nope. It's like we're little dogs checking out chipmunks of fear. We're going, duh, chipmunk, duh. Out of nothing but fear, I live when I go to Walmart. Point being, if we are living in the light and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we should not be afraid of man, first of all. And what can man do to us? Nothing. except to expedite us into the heavenly realms with Jesus. So, word of wise, if you're walking into Walmart and you're afraid like me, just start singing, which is so appropriate this morning, that song that Chris was doing this morning. God's not dead, he's surely alive, and he's living in me. And I sang that in my head with my two children, and I got out of Walmart safely and secure.
Okay. Yep.
A while back, we heard a sermon of Judah Smith about John 3:16, and he said, basically, we should read it like God is obsessed with broken people and a broken system, and that he'll never stop. He'll never stop being obsessed with broken people and a broken system and going after them however he can and in whatever way he can. And he needs all of us in all of our different walks of life and people that we have to have that confidence and know that he's obsessed with that person who's broken in front of you and who seems scary or, you know. And I think right now, especially this past week, I was thinking 70,000 people went out for Burning Man. And why? Because they all want that hole in their life filled. All of us seeking that, all of us broken, all of us needing something. And they try to fill it with something that is a version of the truth, but not at all the truth. And so I just thought about how if we weren't afraid of those people because of the light shining in us and knowing that God's obsessed with those people and that we could have an opportunity wherever we're at to just love on those people because of the love that Jesus gives us.
Sure.
How awesome that would be. So
at Walmart. That's where I thought you were headed. Right now.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
So what actually kind of stuck out to me this time was Nicodemus himself and like how Jesus kind of questions him and says it's like, you're a teacher of the law, don't you know this? And like how, like my upbringing, like I was brought up very strict, like Lutheran type / Catholic, and like there were things that I was, I'm like, this is how it's done, there's no other way. So it's like, and if you tell me anything else, you're wrong. But like as you continue to grow and get to know Christ, I'm like, well, what about this? Like, there's things that Jesus is moving and doing that, like, I would have initially turned off and said, oh, like, just an example, it's like, oh, yeah, hi, my name's so-and-so, and I'm Muslim. It's like, oh, there's a wall, I can't talk to you anymore, sorry. Say it's like, you don't know Jesus, it's over. And it's something where it's like, where can we let God in, and what can we do? And, like, being able to point out those little boundaries that used to be there in our lives, and it's really interesting that I love that Jesus comes, when Nicodemus approaches him, he's very honest, very blunt with him. It's not like, oh yeah, you got it together. It's like, you're close enough. It's like, he's like, no, you don't get it. And it just continues to challenge me to say, okay, well, why am I following Jesus in this way? Or why am I doing this for Jesus and continually growing in that?
Right. I'm following him not out of superstition or fear.
So I was raised by a Protestant mother that was raised by a Catholic mother. And I don't know if Protestants can be Catholic, but that's what I grew up in. We didn't pray the rosary, but it was always, and my mom definitely is going to heaven, and she knows God, and she's a prayer warrior. But dang it, man, sometimes it's just grinding and grinding and grinding. I could say that like 20 more times and it wouldn't even equal it. So as I accepted Christ when I was like 6 years old, and I thought about Christ in my heart, and I know in that moment I accepted and I knew I wanted to live for the light. But as I continued to grow, I saw this side of God that was like not anything that I had felt inside. And so by the time I got to out of high school, right as I was getting out of high school, I was like, I'm burned out. I'm going to go figure this stuff out because I'm sick and tired of listening to man. Let's figure this out. So I didn't really think about him for a long time. And then I was back here in Reno after being in the Navy, and this kid that I worked with, he was younger than me, and he's actually, he doesn't even follow Christ now, but he was, we went to the, have you guys been to the round table out at, way out in Sparks, down Pyramid Highway? There's a round table that has all you can eat lunch, and we went there, and he was very, very respectfully, he knew that I didn't really like talking about God, so just don't talk about him, and he just, but he didn't, he stood up in that one moment, and he just, he prayed, he didn't say any words, but he folded his hands, and I could see him, and it was only for 4 seconds, and it was just enough, freaking God, it was just enough to make me think about what I've been missing that I felt when I was 6. And it all came back. And that is what turned my life back around. And God used that guy who now I see on Facebook and he's going to raise and he's doing all this other stuff. But what it makes me think about is how we talked about the people at Walmart and all these other people, and it's real, it's so simple, myself included. We were talking about it the other day. I'm so judgmental all the time. Sometimes us as Christians, even though we're going to heaven, not sometimes, we all are pulling for this religious thing, and sometimes just being Christ-like in front of our brothers and our sisters here at church, they need it even more. So.
Yeah. That's crazy, a 4-second prayer that wasn't even out loud. Well, I believe all you can eat pizza is a godly thing. So. I appreciate what you just said, Daniel, because it really illustrates that shining our light for Jesus doesn't have to be loud and big and on a stage with a microphone or two in your hand. It's just living for him. He'll cause the light to shine bright. Right on? Lord, we thank you for this day. Let our light shine bright. May we choose the way of life and walk in it. I thank you that you bless every place our feet go, and I pray that your kingdom would be extended throughout our city in the lives of the people who we love and know that you love them 100 times more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.